So let's talk about the third chapter this of 2 Thessalonians. You know, one of the habits of Paul in his letters, and I've noticed this, I noticed this more this time than any time, that he teaches doctrine first, then he teaches the application of that doctrine, okay? And then he has this montage of greetings, short little terse encouragements, little chit-chat here and there, speaking to the people he's addressing. Chapter 3 closes off the letters of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And he has addressed a lot of teachers in the two books, a lot of teaching in the two books about the end of days, about eschatology and what he taught the Thessalonians in the 3 weeks he was there. But the overall message to the church and to us today, and I think that it's important to apply this to us today, is to be strong, to be confident and in the Lord and in the times that you live in. Because they're living, right now, they are living almost identical to us. They're thinking it's the last days. We're thinking it's the last days. We could be a generation or a century off. I don't know. We're thinking the same things. We're living in those times. So the overall message is for us today is just to be strong and be confident that the Lord has everything in his hands. We are a lot like the Thessalonians. We're waiting. We're wondering, when will the Lord come back? Those are our thoughts today. Most of Christianity, and I say solid Christianity, those very thoughts are going through all of our heads. They lived in perilous times, and no doubt we lived in very perilous times in this, you know, 21st century. So they, you know, we see the gathering storms all around us. We kind of scratch our heads to God, what are you up to? What are you up to in this times that we live in? I think that we're very fortunate to live in a time where we believe and we see a lot of this stuff coming together. I think it was probably Paul's greatest desire to be in those times. I know Chuck Smith was very disappointed that he wasn't raptured. He was very disappointed. He wanted to be in the rapture. I mean, God had other plans for him. But also, like the Thessalonians, we're encouraged to stay steady in the climate that we live in. And that means not just national or world climate, but I'm talking about the climate in your life. Whatever's happened in your life, we're encouraged to be steady eddies and not go to the right or to the left. Now, we have in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians a couple of prayer requests. You'll see my title up there. A couple of prayer requests, some edifying assurances from a very faithful God. And then he speaks about church discipline. And like I said, our title reflects that topics of discussion we're going to speak about today. The wonderful thing about the Word of God, that if you read it from cover to cover, every topic of discussion that you need for your own life or need to hear and then apply in your own life is in this, the whole book. Every topic. You can't even imagine something that isn't in there that God hasn't provided in our Bibles. I appreciate and grew up in verse by verse teaching because it decrees to us every subject that we need to hear, everything. And you got to read the Bible. You got to read the whole Bible. And I don't know how he does it, but the Holy Spirit, do you ever notice you guys come here and I didn't talk to anybody and I'll speak about something and somebody will come up to me, you know, I just was going through the very same thing. He has this way of bringing about a certain, and I call it a wonderful way, a miraculous way, a certain topic that you need to hear on, a certain day of your life, and a certain time. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. Exactly when we need it, it's just the next page. It's just the next page. That's the wonderful thing about verse-by-verse teaching. And that's why it's important to have a regular diet of the Word of God. Would you guys go, unless you're fasting, you would not go a day without eating, right? We need to be in the Word You know, Christians today thinks the Bible's optional, that it's just something you can toy with a little bit here and there. And it's something that we really need. It's the power of God. You know, and then I've also heard people say, well, I don't have great comprehension. When I was growing up, I did not have great comprehension. You guys remember those tests with the little circles and the little pencil marks? They'd give you a chapter or a little thing, and then they'd ask questions. And you'd look at it, and you'd go back to the questions. You could look at it, go, and you still didn't. It's like my mind was all over the place back then. There were some other reasons for that. But I would read it like 3 or 4 times and still not answer the questions. But one of the interesting things that about reading the Bible daily, and it's the power of God, really, but your comprehension goes up. It skyrockets. It really does. You begin to not read through the genealogies, but you begin to read them and say, I wonder what that's about, you know? And then you start to interrogate before you even have to answer questions. And that's something that really has happened to me, that I look at the Bible completely different than I did when I first started. When I first started, I thought it was a book that you would read maybe once and then that you'd set it aside. But it's something you read over and over again. And it builds this comprehension in your mind that you begin to memorize scriptures. Maybe I don't memorize too good. I can remember certain scriptures that are really prominent in my own life, but I'm not a guy that, you know, there's people out there that can memorize whole books of the Bible, and I'm not one of those guys. The more you practice, the better you become. That's about the Word of God. And not only comprehend, but you partake of the power of God in your life. Because when you're drawing that off the pages, it's going into your heart. And it's doing something. The Word of God does something. Isaiah speaks about how when the rain comes down, it does something. And then he speaks about when the Word of God goes forth, it does something. It accomplishes what God has set out to do. And it might be a psalm today, or it might be Corinthians next week, but it'll accomplish something in your heart that is going on in your heart because the Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of teaching us. But you partake of the power of God when you do that. Today, we're going to close this book. I hope you have a better understanding. I mean, that's one of my purposes, is to give you guys a better understanding of what Paul wrote to this church. And even more, to have insights, think about this, into our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago that were going through the very same trials that we're going through today. And they're asking the same questions we're asking today. You know, when's the Lord coming back? I mean, all those different things. So we're going to look at the prayer requests. We're going to look at Paul's assurances to the church. And then we're going to look at a short little thing that we find out that there's a little church discipline to the Thessalonians. So let's look at this prayer request. Finally, brethren, we're in verse 1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. We know that they're persecuted right now by some Jewish people and some Gentiles. So Paul is trying to encourage them. Paul begins chapter 3 with 2 prayer requests when you look at it. That God's word would have its full effect, right? That it would run swiftly. I think the old King James says it's going to run its course, run the course that it's made to be. So he begins with this, that God's word would have his full effect. This is what he's asking the church to pray for him and his group, Silas and Timothy and some others that have settled into Corinth, down where he's writing this from. When you look at these two verses, well, the other one would be that they would be rescued or delivered from evil people. When you look at these two verses, you understand it's really one prayer. It's one prayer that the word of God would go forth and maybe evil people wouldn't be blocking the way of letting the gospel go out. And they were those people were persecuting Paul. They're persecuting the Thessalonians. His desire is that the word of God would have no obstacles as it goes forth. Think about that for a second, the obstacles that are in the way even today. I kind of like the way he starts off here. Pray for us that the word may run swiftly. And like I said, the old King James says that the word of the Lord may have free course. You understand that? Today we see the word of God come up against many obstacles, very many obstacles. One of the obstacles today is people twisting the word of God. Do you ever notice that they twist the word of God to say something that did not mean? You know, we recently ran that film, The Ark in the Darkness, a very scientific, very biblical explanation of Noah's flood. But in the big film area, you had Noah with Russell Crowe. I hope you haven't seen it. I never saw it, but I heard it was the most bizarre explanation of Noah that there was out there. And very bizarre, but that's the world. It's just a bizarre and unbiblical film. And you know what? It deceives people that don't know the Bible. You know, a lot of people will come up to you and say, well, I saw this movie. Is that what the Bible says? No, it's not even close, you know. And so people believe that that's what's in the Bible when they see these things. Or people would say, false teachers would say, that those can be obstacles to the Word of God. We know that this book, or this particular book, was written to counter somebody that was preaching a false gospel. So people believe what other people say, even if it's not biblical. So it does not amaze me at all that the Bible is often prohibited also. Think about, I recently read about this sixth grader at school who was, sixth graders were told, you can bring, this is a free reading time where they're trying to promote reading, free reading time. You can bring whatever book you want to read. Well, one sixth grader brought a Bible, right? And we can't have religion in the classroom. That's a teacher. And, well, I'm sure they're suing somewhere down the line, you know. But you can't read whatever you want, but you can't read the Bible. You know, that's what society is today. Those are kind of minor ways. But there's outright persecution when you think about China or North Korea or Iran or some of the Muslim countries. You possess a Bible, you can get the death penalty. I mean, North Korea, I read the other day, if you wear sunglasses, they can kill you. They just incorporated that in the law because, man, that guy's insane as it is. But as a Christian, you possess a Bible, you will be cut short. Let me just say, you will be cut short. So there's persecution that restrains the Word of God. Paul understood the power of the Word of God and his request that it might flow freely what he was doing. He was, remember, he's got a ministry now going down in Corinth, a much bigger town than Thessalonica. And it becomes a center of Christian base. When you say they start Ephesus with that, they start other. So Paul, he's saying this. You know, I wanted to read that out of Isaiah. It's a great chapter. It says this, and the power of God in your life. People, I think that people that don't understand that don't appreciate the scriptures as much, that it's power in your life to get this in your heart, to believe it, to apply it, to use it, to think about it, to meditate on it. It's the power. It's God's word. It's God's word. It's what he thinks. It's what he thinks. It's what his brain is thinking, if he has, I can't say he's got a brain, but you know what I'm talking about, that he is conveying it to us. But it's Isaiah 55, it's a great chapter. It says this, for as rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. So when you are reading Psalms, or you are reading Proverbs, or you read in Genesis, and those words jump off the pages and hit your heart, God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you directly. And you know, Billy Graham, and his, he had some early failures. It makes me feel good, you know. I mean, so yeah, I like Billy. I mean, I always liked Billy. But he recalling his first attempt at preaching to a small crowd, about 40 people. This is one of his early ones. He prepared ahead of time four sermons that were an hour long each. And he's thinking, if he ran out of one sermon, he could go into the next, and then the next, you know, those 4 hours of sermons. Well, he ran through the four sermons in 8 minutes. So, and the crowd did not respond to him. Actually, they never invited him back. They never invited him back. Interesting, he would carefully write his sermons, but not much of a response. He'd had a lot of good stories in there, and Billy was good for stories, but until he changed one thing, until he began to preach the Word of God, he began to, you know, all of you look at all the rallies, the bigger rallies, and later on in his life, it's all about the Word of God. It's all about what Jesus said, the Bible says, God says, you know, he's always saying that. But he began to preach the Word of God, and we know the effect that he had on probably millions of people, millions of people. Paul's prayer here is that it would not be hindered. The Word of God would not be hindered. Now, you need to think about that in your own life, is to let it free, a free course, your brain, your heart, your mouth, to others. To let that the Word of God run free course through your own life. But his prayer here, that wouldn't be hindered. To pray that the word would have, he even says, speedily and free course to the ears of those that are listening, and that the word of God would be glorified. The word of God would be glorified. It would run its free course, no obstacles. It would be speedily. It would be glorified, and God would be glorified in it. The second part of that prayer is that God would rescue us from unreasonable and wicked men. And Paul met a lot of them along the way. There are unreasonable and wicked men that are against us and against the Gospels today. And a lot of them are political leaders. They're against the Word of God. They, you know, you could talk all about Buddha and Hindu, and I don't know, they kind of have a favor toward the Muslims. You could talk all about that. Oh, don't speak about Jesus. I mean, Jack Hibbs got pretty scorned for speaking the word in Jesus' name after he gave a speech to Congress. And wicked men, unreasonable and wicked men, that there's no rhyme or reason. And you see that today. There is no rhyme and reason in some of the things that they do and say and they want to put into laws. And I scratch my head and I, the border's okay. You know, I mean, it's not. I mean, just tell the truth. We just want to know the truth. So a lot of our political leaders are not. They block the word of God. And not all of them, and it doesn't matter which political party. There's some in everywhere that want to block the Word of God. So they're shaping the future to exclude the Word of God from everything and anyone. That's what their plans are, to do that. They don't know that they're pawns of Satan, but that's what Satan wants to do. If the devil has one objective, is to get rid of the Word of God, or at least twist it where it's not the same. Because the Word of God has all the power. And the Word of God has all the resources you need to convert the souls of men from wicked generations to sons and daughters of the light. He says, pray for us that the Word of God would have that free course and it would spread speedily. And it did down in Corinth. We know that we see the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We see in the chapter 17 of Acts that they had good success in Corinth. So Second thing I want to talk about is Paul's assurances to the church. He wants to encourage them. He knows they're going through persecution. He knows that they're thinking unbiblically about the times, and he wants to straighten that out. He has compassion on them. He knows that they're being persecuted from unreasonable and wicked men, the same that he's experienced all the way through Asia and into Europe. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Remember that. And if you think about any scripture you want to put on your refrigerator, there's a good one. That's a really good one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So verse 1 and 2, their prayer requests, 3 and 4, or 3 through 5, their assurances that Paul wants to give to this church. He says the Lord is faithful, who's going to establish you and guard you from the evil one. When Paul says God would establish you, there is a couple considerations you want to look at here. That God would strengthen you. That God would strengthen you. We know that when we go through trials, we need strength from God. We need to be able to have that power in our life. How often have you been in very weak situations, and this is kind of a miracle that these things happen. You're in this very weak situation. You don't know if you're going to make it, and all of a sudden you get this surge of power in your life, and you're delivered from whatever you're going through. It might be one little word in the Bible. It might be an encouragement from a friend. It might be a circumstance. But God is able to deliver us from the evil one. And it's supernatural. It's powerful. It's supernatural. The Lord is faithful to do that all the time. We just got to allow that to happen in our life. We need to think about it. I spoke earlier about the demonic activity that we got going on around us and into our brains and all these different ways that he's able to get into us. We need to be able to really sort that out and keep the perspective that the Lord is faithful to do that. He's able to deliver us. We may go through, I got this written down here, seasons. We might have seasons that we go through those weak times. And we do. I do. I know this week was a rough one for me. But I stand here by the grace of God. And, you know. So, you know what? That's his school of ministry. You're going to his school of ministry right now. You're being taught by the power of God and by your own failures, by your own weakness, all of that. That's his school of ministry. He allows us to sense the frailty of our flesh from time to time. And we have to understand where the strength comes from. It's not coming from me. It's not coming from me. If you're going to depend on yourself, you're going to fail after fail after fail after fail. But suddenly, in the weakest of times, the most discouraging times, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He does that. He's done that to me. He's done that to me this week. He allows us to sense that weakness in ourselves, and so that we might understand that it's him. It's by his strength that we're being held up with. That filling comes, and that spiritual invigoration. You know what I'm talking about? It happens. It really happens. You think you're gonna, this is it. And then all of a sudden, the Lord does it. So Paul is wanting to bring that to them, he wants to establish them and strengthen them. He wants to establish us and strengthen us. The second portion of those verses, he assures us of our position in him. One of the greatest tools of the devil is to knock you out of your son or daughtership. To push you out. You notice when Jesus was being tempted, one of the repeating things, if you are the Son of God, it's like challenging Jesus. Are we really children of God? So it's one of the things he uses. And there's nothing more distracting in our life also if we have confidence in ourselves. That's a very distracting thing because it's putting your feet on sand. That's what happens. You just sink. Our assurance is that God has us in the palm of his hands and nobody can touch us. Nobody can touch us. That needs to be drilled into our heads over and over again because God is faithful to establish us. And the last thing he says here, he also says that God is faithful to guard us. I wish, and I've been thinking a lot about the spiritual realm because we're getting ready to do the study with the guys, with spiritual warfare, spiritual activity. I wish I could see into the angelic realm. You guys go to the show, you can get the 3D glasses, and all of a sudden everything's clear. Well, I like those glasses where you put them on and all of a sudden you can see hundreds of angels all around us, you know, something that would be great. He did it. Remember, he did it to Israel. So our assurance is that God has us in his hands. But I'm if we could see into the angelic realm, because they are, the Bible says they're all around us. They're different dimension. I mean, I'm using a scientific term, some kind of different dimension. They can see us. We can't see them. They can affect us. We don't seem to be able to affect them the same way. They're powerful. The Bible says that angels are very powerful. But if I could see in the angelic realm, I am confident I would see, and then that I could see what's going on, I would see much more of God's protection than my failures. There's how many times has he rescued you without you knowing it? You know, that's a good thought to think about. You know, we stand by the Lord. The idea of a guardian angel assigned to each of us is very biblical. And angels are ministers to those that minister the gospel. And I'm sure if God revealed to us all that's going on, it would blow our minds. It would literally blow our minds what's happening. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. So he's just encouraging the Thessalonians, keep going on, keep going on. Don't worry about those people. Don't worry about the persecution. Don't worry that you missed the rapture or any of that stuff, that God himself has you firm in his hands. So then this last section is interesting. He puts a little, church discipline in here. Now, as typical, Paul begins to close off the letter by addressing specific problems, offering solutions, little quick solutions. And he's going to be talking about church discipline in this next section. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he has received from us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, their examples was upright and holy. Nor did we eat anybody's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you who are disorderly, who are in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. I have a dilemma in my life. I go into a lot of our stores when I'm working, and a lot of times there's beggars out in front. And I can't tell if they're lazy or if they're, I don't know. So it's very difficult for me to give anything. And I have, I maybe made a sense of something, but it's very difficult for me. I want to hand them an employment application for the store because I know they're hiring. You know, you could get a job probably tomorrow, you know. But this situation is a little different. You have people in the church, they're walking disorderly. We don't know if it's just that they're busybodies, or but they're causing a little bit of problems. The word means to bustle and meddle. That's what it means. So these are Christians. These are not unbelievers. They're not people that are from the outside, but they're believers. Church discipline is only for the believer. That's all it is, with church discipline. You know, there's a lot of grace in the church to deal with our mistakes. All of us make. There is a lot. When we have confrontations with each other, right? We have confrontations with each other. We're not to ignore that, but we're to go to our brother or sister and clear it up in forgiveness. That's a personal responsibility. You're going to butt heads once in a while with somebody. You need to be able to go to them and work it out. That's what the Bible says. That's not even a church issue. It really is not a church issue. It's a one-on-one issue. But church discipline is a much more serious situation. Generally, you can recognize the need for church discipline if it begins to affect the whole church or a group of the church or something like that, affect the fellowship as a whole. One-on-one stuff, you have to deal with yourself. And that is done effectively, and I said in love, and it doesn't affect the church overall. It doesn't do that. So it gets solved at the local level. But if it affects the body overall, church discipline comes into play. Paul's addressing a problem with the church that there are some who are not working, who could work. Is that they were able-bodied, but they just weren't working. You know, the Thessalonians, we set a good example, Paul is saying, that we purposely didn't even eat your bread, but we earned our own keep. We worked with our hands, he says, day and night to be an example and not a burden. We hear that there are some among you that are not following that example. They're walking disorderly. They're mooching off of people, probably. And they're, you know, when you got a lot of time on your hands, you get to be a busybody, right? You get to meddle in the other people's affairs. He says, if anybody doesn't work, they should not eat. Now, he is not talking about people that cannot work. He's not talking about the elderly. He's not talking about the sick, those that actually need. There's other epistles that address that, that even, you know, the widows and different things like that. He's talking about able-bodied men that are lazy. That's what it is. Able-bodied men that are lazy and not contributing, but are just causing problems. I have a pet peeve. I probably shouldn't even say this, but I have a pet peeve that I've seen it a lot in my years where the wife is working and the guy is not, and could be, and could be. I ran across one guy one time. He says, you know, he said, I can't get a job. I told him, look, man, if I was in your situation, I would go to McDonald's and work two shifts. Oh, I'm never going to do that. I can't go to McDonald's. You know, he's going to wait for some dream job. Yet his wife is out there working, you know, her knuckles are all scraped up from, you know, working her job or whatever. But that kind of bothers me a lot. One of the great things about my dad, and he wasn't a Christian as I was growing up, kind of came to the Lord at the very end of time things with his life. But one of the things that he instilled in me is a work ethic. I believe in that. I believe that we should work hard. And you know what? I look at all you guys, you're blessed. You know, the Lord is blessing you guys. And that's not the problem that we're experiencing in this church. My dad told me, it's your responsibility to provide for your family and for others too, and for others beyond that. Now, those that are such, we command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So get to work, get to employment, eat your own bread. And so they're probably sponging some meals off of people. And, you know, we have this tendency with Christian hearts, oh, you don't have, you need a meal, you know, and they're lazy, but oh, you need a meal. I see it in my own heart. But Paul is telling But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. They should be going back to work. They should eat their own bread. They should supply the needs of others. You know, we're to bear our own burdens, and we're to bear each other's burdens. The Bible says that. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. That's a good encouragement for all of us, because we do grow weary. And if anybody does not obey a word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So whoever is promoting that false epistle or that false teaching, he's asking them, and he's saying that they might be Christians, but ostracize them for a period of time. Ostracize them. One of the mechanisms of church discipline is to disassociate yourself from that person. I've had to do that a number of times where somebody is maybe into sexual sin or something pretty severe that would affect the church. We had to disassociate myself with that person. There's nothing more we could do, and you know, they weren't good to have in the church to keep on doing that. You know, there is church discipline. So one of the mechanisms that Paul is saying is to put yourself away from that person. And this could be true of more serious offenses too. You know, sometimes very serious offenses, there's no repentance going on. You have to exclude them from your gathering. I have, as a pastor, just one time in my life, I'd had to ask a person to leave the church because they were very disruptive in what they were doing. So one of the only time I ever had to, you know. I've approached people with problems. Usually they work it out. They understand that they're affecting other people. So in this case, though, they're walking disorderly, and if you're not working, they are Christians, withdraw yourself from them. It marks their behavior as unacceptable. So remove yourself from them. But look at verse 15. He says, yet do not count them as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We're not to push him out of the flock. You know, we're not to do that. We're not counting him as an unbeliever, but we're admonishing him as a brother. And that could be a brother or a sister. So church discipline. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. This salutation of Paul, with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Now, there's this particular verse is kind of interesting. This is one of the things I never understood it before, is that Paul, we think that he might have had eye problems, but he signs this epistle. He might have dictated it to somebody else. That was common back then. But then he personally signed it, you know, with his own hand. But he says this sign in every epistle, so I write. If you look at every epistle that Paul ever wrote, he always says this in one form or another. And you can go, I went through all of them even this morning to make sure, from Romans all the way to Hebrews. Look at verse 18, the very last one. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's his signature. He says it in every epistle. He might not be the very last one, might be the second to last, third to last, but he says that in every epistle, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the authentic one. If you go back to all the epistles, like I said, Romans all the way through to Hebrews, this phrase is there, that verse is there as a mark of authenticity, that it's from Paul, that he signs off with. So we've been talking about prayer requests, verses 1 and 2, Paul's assurances, 3 through 5, and then the church discipline, 6 through 18. Just one last word on the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Both book contains a lot of eschatology, that, you know, the study of the last days. That's all that means. It's a fancy word, the study of the last days. But honestly, the heart of these two books is about living and waiting for the Lord. That's what it's all about. If you cut through all the prophecy and all the things that you have to cut through, it's really about waiting on the Lord. Jim spoke about that today, waiting on the Lord. And this is in a much more real sense today. We are waiting for the Lord. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. And if the Lord comes tomorrow or the next day or 2 weeks from now, we'll be waiting for the Lord, right? Then we'll be waiting for the Lord. We're just stay busy. Jesus said, I must be about what? My Father's business, my Father's business. And we're about our Father's business also. And so wait, remember that? Wait, I say, wait on the Lord, right?